Welcome to the podcast of Seven Rivers Presbyterian Church in Lecanto, Florida. Our passion is to be a church that enjoys God, experiences His grace, and reflects His love to our community and beyond. To join our local body in financial support of this ministry, visit our website at sevenrivers.org.
If you have your Bibles, you can start turning to Psalm 48, where we'll continue in our series on the Psalms and continue in this Psalm specifically. So I wanted to start at least the sermon with the classic tale novel written by John Bunyan, The Pilgrim's Progress. I don't know if any of you have ever had the chance to read it, but I think it is the second most published or printed book next to the Bible. So it's a classic tale, a classic epic. It follows the story of an everyday man named Christian as he journeys through the Christian life. It's an allegory of the Christian life. And there's monsters, there's trolls, there's temptresses, there's castles, there's swords. I mean, it's awesome. It's an awesome story, an epic adventure as it follows Christian, who's on the journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city. And on the way, he makes friends, and some of those friends end up helping him, and some of those friends end up leading him astray. And then at the very end, he comes to the river of death. It's the final place. Right before you're going to get the chance to enter into the celestial city, you have to cross over the river of death. And Bunyan is using the river of death as an allegory of the end of our lives. The last moments, our final moments. He's using that as the example of this is death, and Christian has to cross over, and he's with his companion Hopeful. And I'm going to read to you a scene from it'll be up on the screen so you can read along. But as Christian enters into the water, he begins to sink and he begins to drown. As he enters into his death, this is what he says: "Ah, my friend," speaking to Hopeful, his companion, "the sorrows of death have compassed me about. I shall not see the land that flows with milk and honey." And with that, a great darkness and horror fell upon Christian, so that he could not see before him. He had horror of mind and heart fears that he should die in that river and never obtain entrance in at the gate. Hopeful would endeavor to comfort him, saying, "Brother, I see the gate and man standing by to receive us. These troubles and distresses that you go through in these waters are no sign that God has forsaken you." My hope is that this morning, as we read Psalm 48, that we will be encouraged as we journey through the Christian life. There are some of us here this morning who may be downcast. You might be thinking when you read the first line of Psalm 48 is, "How great is the Lord? The Lord is great." And as you read that, you, in your moment of feeling downcast, you might be like, "God, how are you great? Really? You're great? Do you know what's going on in my family, God? Why are you letting that happen to me? Why can't I pay my bills? Why can't I make ends meet? Do you even know what's going on with my job and with my career? And God, why am I lonely?" And maybe some of you are doubtful that God is great because you feel like death is winning. You feel like depression has a hold on you. And you cry out to God, "Why are you crushing me?" It may be difficult for you to believe that God is great, and to believe that He has prepared a place for you, and to believe that He is with you, even in the midst of your suffering. We are beaten up, and maybe we're the ones beating ourselves up. And maybe we've lost sight, like Christian has, of the eternal city, the celestial city. And maybe we need someone to comfort us and to encourage us and to speak out as we are drowning, to say, "I see the gate." And this is exactly what Psalm 48 is doing for us this morning. It's encouraging us by saying, "I see the city of the great King." So if you're willing and able, would you stand up and read with me Psalm 48? This is God's word spoken to you. It's the most important thing said this morning. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. Within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. For behold, the kings assembled and they came on together. As soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They were in panic. They took to flight. Trembling took hold of them there, anguish as of a woman in labor. By the east wind, you shattered the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will establish forever. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion, go around her, number her towers, consider well her ramparts, go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God forever and ever. He will guide us forever. You may have a seat. So when I went to write the sermon, it always starts with a blank page and just sits there ominously at me, blank, you know, the little icon blinking to start writing words. And I'm like, oh goodness. So I was struggling with writer's block because I got to the first verse, you know, great is the Lord. I'm like, what? That is not how I feel. That's not how I'm experiencing life right now. I was grumpy about it. I was like, why? Why is this the text that is assigned to me? And there's many other psalms that I would prefer to preach on. But alas, I had to, on Friday morning, actually put something on paper. And so I got down and I just started writing, and I'm so glad that I just started. I just started writing. Because God has ordained me to be the one to preach this morning. And God has been ordaining throughout space, time, and history for you to come through these doors and to sit in these seats. There's a reason why you are here. It's important. It's vital. God has you here in this moment to hear his word, to sing this song, to study it, and for it to penetrate your heart. I'm so glad that he has called me to this moment. I'm so glad that he's called you here. For God, through Psalm 48, has reminded me through the psalmist that God is faithful to me even when I don't feel like it, that God does protect me even though it doesn't feel like it, and that God is with me even though it does not feel like it. What I needed to know the most this week was where I was headed. Where am I going? Why am I suffering? And to where is my end? And so the psalmist gives us that picture of the ending, of where we're all headed in this Christian journey. The final destination, the eternal city. And so if you have your outlines, that is the first point, the eternal city. Right there in the beginning of verse 1 of Psalm 48, we have a picture painted of a holy mountain, right? And then we have, it's beautiful in its elevation. It's this sort of like, it's this mountain scene that we get, that we're given. And if you were an Israelite reading this psalm or singing this psalm, you would immediately think about God's holy presence falling down on Mount Sinai in this cloud, in this ominous cloud sitting on Mount Sinai. And you remember that God cried out and said, send me Moses. And so they send up Moses up to this holy mountain, to the peak, and Moses mediated to the people God. But something to also note is that the people reading the psalm or singing the psalm would also remember too that they were not allowed to draw near. For if they were even to touch the holy mountain, they would be consumed. They would die. And the psalmist is drawing upon this idea of the holiness of God, the beauty of God, this landscape that it describes of its city. It's masterful, it's beautiful, it's wonderful, it's amazing. And then he talks about its fortress, its citadels, it talks about the ramparts and the walls, the protection. I mean, it's so powerful picture, a powerful picture of something that we can't even imagine or begin to imagine. I mean, we've seen forts, we've seen castles, but this is times a million, times a billion. Truly, if any of us were to approach this city described in Psalm 48, there's a high chance that we would all be killed. In verses 4-6, we see kings, mighty men, the strongest of us, the greatest of us, approaching this city with their legion of warriors and with all the wealth and with all the pompous that they are. They are approaching this city, and you know how they react before the holiness of God? They act like a woman having a child. Now, I've never had a child or given birth. I have seen it with my own eyes. That is a lot of pain. It may be better to die than to give birth. It may feel better in some ways. To give birth is the extreme pain of that. And this is what these great men, the greatest warriors, the greatest kings, this is how they respond to the presence of God, to the holy city. They tremble. They writhe in pain. In verse 5, it says, as soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They were in panic, and they took flight. This is what every man wants to do in the birthing room. Right? Every time I'm like, why am I here? What am I doing? What is happening? But this is the response of men who become acutely aware of their weakness, of their vulnerability. Even before their mighty men, their warriors, their legions, they come to encounter the power of God. It's unimaginable. And they flee and they run. Because this kingdom and this king is like a toddler before an anthill, right? I mean, that is literally the picture being painted. What is even more unimaginable, though, is what we see in verse 8, that it is a kingdom and a city that will never die, that will never end. And we know nothing like this. For all the kingdoms that we study throughout history, we have seen that they start and then they end. And we try to learn from them so that maybe our kingdoms will end. But to be frank, our kingdoms will end. We see the Egyptians, right? They rise to power and then they fall to the Roman Empire. And then the Roman Empire rises to power and then they fall. And then the Ottoman Empire, and then it falls after World War I. And guess what? The United States of America, it will fall one day too. It will fall one day too. Nothing that we build lasts forever. But this city will, and this kingdom will. The psalmist wants you to know that this place, and this is maybe why we sing it, right? Because you have to use art to describe it. I mean, things that are indescribable, what do? We describe it with art. We sing. We use pictures and metaphors and imagery. This is what is happening. He's trying to describe this place that's indescribable. And the best that he can do is give us metaphors and give us an idea of a future, of a hope, of how glorious it's going to be and how beautiful it's going to be and how holy it's going to be. We still fall short and can't even begin to imagine it. But what makes this place so holy, what makes this place so beautiful and wonderful is not the infrastructure and the structures itself. Those are mighty and powerful, but it's actually to whom those things belong, to who fills the city, to who reigns over the city. That is what is significant about the eternal city, is the eternal great king. So the second point is the great king. This is the significance of the eternal city where we're headed, is the king. Kingdoms live and they die by their kings. Israel knows this well. For Israel had had many kings. God's people had had many kings. The great king that they would think about would be David. And David was a great king because he did and fulfilled in some ways the purposes of a king. In Israel, if you were to read the purposes of the kings in the Old Testament, the purpose was to take God's law, to meditate on it, to delight in it, to enjoy it, and then to minister it to the people in order that God's presence may actually be able to dwell amidst the people, amidst the kingdom, amidst the city. And so David is described by God as a man after his own heart. He loved the law of the Lord. He ministered it to his people. And so God makes this covenant with David. And Psalm 48 has echoes of this covenant. I'm going to read it to you. It's in 1 Chronicles 17:11. This is what God says to David, the great king. When your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from him who was before you, but I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. God's promise and covenant to David is that he is going to take one of his children, one of his ancestors, and he's going to establish a kingdom for him that will last forever. And he's going to put him on a throne that will last forever. And he is going to build a temple, a place where God will dwell forever. And he will call God his father. And God will call him son. If you look at verse 2 in Psalm 48, we see echoes of this, right? We see the city of the great king. And then in verse 8, we see this language of forever, establishing it forever, this eternal aspect. And then in verse 9, we see steadfast love, right? God's love will remain on it and be steadfast to this king and to this kingdom. It will never leave. It will never go away. And then we see the imagery of a temple, right? Of God's house being built where his presence will dwell. The psalmist wants Israel to remember this covenant. The psalmist wants Israel to remember the great king and the king who is going to come from the line of David, the king that is going to come and reign forever and reign over an eternal kingdom. If you know David's story and the history, you know that he has a son. His name is Solomon, and Solomon grows up and he builds a temple, right? But it's with brick and mortar, with gold and all of these precious elements and stones. It's beautiful. It's breathtaking. It's a wonderful temple, a wonderful place for God's presence to dwell. But we also know that Solomon's heart turns from God. He gives it to other gods, worships idols, and follows foreign gods. And like I said a few moments ago, as the king goes, so does the kingdom. And so within the first generation of this promise, of this covenant, we see the crumbling in the foundation. We see Israel begin to fall. You take that down a few years and it begins to crumble more with Solomon's children and their children. And we continue to see until the point that Jerusalem becomes besieged. We see the Holy Temple is destroyed and their homes broken and scattered. And they take the people and they bring them into exile. And it's in this context, in this suffering, these people, Israelites, have seen all this happen. It's in this context that they sing Psalm 48. Great are you, Lord. How great is the Lord? They sing this song in the midst of a foreign land, being reigned by a king, an earthly king, right? Under a different kingdom, earthly kingdom. And they sing this. They sing about the eternal city. They sing about the great king. Even though it feels like God has left them, it seems like God has abandoned them. I mean, where is God? They built a temple for his presence to dwell, but it's destroyed. And where is God in the midst of what you are going through? I confess to you that in this season of life, specifically this week, I have not felt like God is for me. I do not, right now, all the time, feel like he has my back. To describe God as a fortress feels, I feel like God's kind of let me get attacked. He's left me exposed and allowed people to be mean and criticize and hurt me. I would love to have done a song on how long, O Lord, till you return. I would have loved to have done a psalm about being attacked by my enemies and how I need to find refuge. And I was sharing about this at Young Adults this Thursday night. We have a young adult group that gathers here, and we break out into small groups. And in my small group of young adults, I was sharing about how I was struggling to write this sermon and how I was feeling, in which one of the young adults spoke up and said this: "What if the psalm was written to remind God's people of how God has been great in moments when they feel the most attacked or have nothing left? What if the psalm was to remind you, Mikey, of the times when you thought God was not there, but now as you look back, you see that he was?" And as she was speaking and sharing that with me, I thought, you know, I went through the Psalms a few years ago, and I have a journal, Bible, and it has little margins where I can make notes. And I'm like, I wonder if I wrote anything down when I read Psalm 48. So after Young Adults, the next morning, I was at Starbucks coffee. I'm trying to write the sermon. I have my journal Bible, and I opened it up to Psalm 48. And I saw the date that I had written that note. It was April 20th, 2017, and I was shook. That was 8 days before my firstborn daughter, Blakely, was born. And if you don't know my story, part of my story is that Blakely was born with Alabar holoprosencephaly, which is a rare disease that ended up taking her life 9 months later. And 8 days before she was born, I wrote this note. And I was approaching, you know, I remember, you know, as I look back and as I was sitting at the coffee shop, I remember thinking about how Emily and I, we drove to the hospital on her birthday with no car seat, with no crib at home, and one onesie with her name on it. We didn't know if she was going to live or to die. We didn't know what was going to happen with her. And 8 days before, this is the note that I wrote in the margins of the Bible. If you can't read it, I'm going to read it to you. "God, you are guiding me now through this time when death is upon my family. Father, keep guiding me. I take refuge in you, and I rest that you are God and that you are good. I love you and I trust you." In that moment, I remember that God was with me and guided me Friday morning at Starbucks. I remembered where I was headed and where Blakely has already gone. And I want to remind you this morning, there is an eternal kingdom, an eternal city with a great king who reigns right now. His ancestry goes all the way back to the great King David. He called God his father in the gospel, and God called him his son in the gospels. And he built a temple, not of brick and mortar, but of flesh and blood. His name is Jesus. He lives, and he sits at the right hand of God now, reigning forever. And through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, God's presence is with you and me now, and was with me at Starbucks. You have an eternal city, you have a great king, and you have people. That's all part of the kingdom. And the third point is the beloved people. And let me tell you and testify to you of the beloved people that fill the eternal city. Let me tell you about who they are and what they look like and how they act. At the time of my daughter's birth, I had accepted the job here at Seven Rivers Church. And Seven Rivers sent Chad Townsley to St. Louis, Missouri to be there on her birthday. Praise God. When we moved here to Citrus County, I couldn't even pull into the driveway. There were an army of church members there to move us in. They'd already built the crib for Blakely. The disaster relief team had already been there to fix up our house, to change the locks, to clean it. Praise God. When we moved, we didn't know our neighbors, and God had ordained it that we would buy a house right next door to Adam and Terry Hill, who lead worship here. And as we walked through life with Blakely, they would invite us weekly to come over to their home, eat a meal, and become our friends. Praise God. When Blakely was at All Children's Hospital, and Emily would go there and stay with him, and I would drive back and forth to try to do some work over here in Citrus County. Sometimes I would actually stay here overnight. Adam and Ann Jones would invite me over to their house when I would stay here and make me a home-cooked meal. And Ann would make her chocolate cake. Praise God for every bite of that cake. When Blakely was nearing the end, God sent Adam Jones and Brandon Lawrence on to come to the hospital and to cry with me and pray with me. Praise God. And on the day that Blakely died, God sent Robin Shipes. Praise God for Robin Shipes. And after her death, Seven Rivers Christian School built a garden, and they named it Blakely's Garden. Praise God. And here's the best. Praise God that when Blakely died, God had sent his beloved son to die so that she, me, and you can have eternal life. This is the beloved people of the eternal city who follow the great king. This is where the presence of God dwells on earth. This is the beloved church. It will last forever and ever and ever and ever. But what makes the church beautiful? It's not you guys. Ray famously says, I've heard him say this at least, that he says, you know what the problem with the church is? You know what the biggest issue? He says, it's me. It's Ray. And I sit there and go, yes, it's you, Ray. You are the problem. Finally, a pastor who gets it. But what is he saying? He's saying that what makes the church beautiful, what makes it holy, what makes it precious, what makes it eternal is not you and I, but it's our King. It's our beloved Jesus. When King Jesus walked on earth, the way he describes the kingdom of God is nothing like we would want to describe it, right? He says that the kingdom of God is for little kids. It's for the sick, the poor, the needy, the vulnerable. It's for those who sin. In Psalm 48, you see kings gathering, right? These mighty men, they come before the eternal city with hubris and pride, not with humility, not like children. Jesus says in Luke 18, 16 through 17, that the kingdom of God is for little kids. He says this, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And then in Luke 19, 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. I have been reading a book called The Gospel Waltz, written by Bob Flahart, who is the senior pastor at a church called Oak Mountain in Birmingham, Alabama. And he wrote this book about how the Christian life is. It's like this waltz of repentance, believing, and fighting. And one of the ways that he's kind of trying to land the gospel is he shares this story, and I love the story. It's about this small village town in Brazil, very rural, very, very small town. They have an ancient way of living and of doing things that's not very modern. And there's this mother and daughter who live there, and the daughter hates living there. She sees the big city. She sees all the lights, the excitement. She sees all the fun things that people are doing, or so it seems. And she longs to go to the big city. And so one night, when they go to sleep, the daughter runs away to the big city. And the next morning, the mother wakes up and sees that she has gone. And she knows where she has gone. And so she gathers all her money, and she too goes to the big city. She goes, finds a place where she can print. And she printed posters of her face with all the money that she had. And she went everywhere with those pictures, hanging them, hoping that her daughter would see and come home. Well, a few weeks go by and months go by and no return of the daughter. But when she was at her lowest, And when she had reached her end, she was walking out of a hostel and she looked at a light pole and saw her mother's face on the pole. She grabbed the poster. And then she looked on the back and these words were written on the back of the poster. No matter what you have done, where you have been, what you have become, please come home. Jesus comes to you this morning with the same message. No matter what you have done, where you have been, what you have become, please come home. You are invited to the eternal city of God. How great is our God? Praise him. So at the end of the Pilgrim Progress, at least part one, there's a part two, but at the end of part one, Christian and hopeful, they're in the river. Obviously, Christian is drowning and he's lost hope and he's going under. But right before he goes under, there's this scene, and it'll be on the screen. I'll read it to you. Hopeful cries out to his friend. He says, "Be of good cheer. Jesus Christ maketh thee whole." And then Christian breaks out with a loud voice, "Oh, I see him again. And he tells me, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee." Christian and hopeful, they make it through. They reach the celestial city because of the grace of Jesus Christ. They're allowed in because they have this little piece of paper that says the king invited them. So what about you? Each second that goes by, each moment that goes by, we just draw closer and closer to those gates. The classic evangelist question is, if you were to reach the pearly gates and be at those gates, and God said, "Why should I let you in?" what would you say? Alistair Begg, who's another pastor and preacher, he sets up the scenario. He says, a lot of people will say, "You should let me in, God, because I'm good. I've done a lot of great things. I've been a great dad, great wife. I've loved my kids. They're doing good. I'm definitely better than those people or those people." But Alistair Begg says they've missed it. And then he said, there will be people there that will say, too, "You should let me in, God, because I go to church. I've been around. I've served. I've volunteered. I've done a lot of great work for you and in your name. I've preached your word. I've stood on a stage and I've said, God, you are great." He says, you've missed it still. And then he says, some will say, "It's because I have faith. I believed. Look at how I've had faith and how I have believed." He says, you're still missing it. And he said, the problem with each of those responses is the pronoun used. It's I. He said, we got to change that. He says, the response should be, "He invited me. The great king invited me. Why should I let you in? Because of Jesus, and Jesus alone." Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to help support the local body of Seven Rivers, please visit our website at sevenrivers.org.